The Bible says that life is like a path we walk, not a door we open. It's like a path that we walk, not a door that we open. But it's tempting to think of life like a door. If we could just open it right on the other side, we'll find the joy and the peace that we're longing for. And you know that you are approaching life like a door when you say the kind of things that we've all said or all thought. You're approaching life like a door when you think to yourself, if I can just master the right rhythms of work and rest, if I can just get into the right school, if I can just land the job I've been going for, or if I could just marry a godly person, or if me and the godly person I'm married to can just change this one thing in our marriage, or if I can just develop the right eating and diet plan so that I look the way that I want, or we can just enjoy a little bit more comfort and relaxation, or if we could just have a little bit more manageable schedule, or if we could just get our children out of the present season that they're in, or if my children would just make these wonderful decisions, then I'll finally have the joy and the peace that I long for. That's treating life like a door. Once we master the right technique, once we get right on the other side of this, then we'll have the joy and the peace that we long for. And if you've ever, like we all have, treated life like a door, you know just how disillusioning that can be. Because once you open one door, what you find on the other side is another one. And another one. But thanks be to God, according to the Bible, life is not like a door that we open, it's a path that we walk. And Hebrews chapter 11 is in the Bible to teach us how to walk. Life in this world is like walking a narrow path to the heavenly city, and Hebrews 11 teaches us how to walk. Hebrews 11 begins this way. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. So life is a path and we walk it by faith, by trusting in Jesus Christ each step of the way. And that brings us to the big idea of our passage this morning. It's the same big idea as the first half of Hebrews 11 that Pastor Mark taught us last week. Walk by faith, not by sight. Big idea of our passage is walk by faith, not by sight. Walk the narrow path by trusting Christ each step of the way. Now, when we walk the narrow path by faith, we will face obstacles. We'll face obstacles. It's a little bit like the children's book, We're Going on a Bear Hunt. You ever read that to your kids? We can't go over it. Can't go under it. Oh no, we've got to go through it. When we walk the narrow path of faith, we will run into obstacles. We will not be able to go over them. We will not be able to go under them, but our passage this morning was written to teach us how to go through three of them. Three of them. So walk by faith, not by sight. First, when the path doesn't match the promise. There will come times where you hit the first obstacle when the path doesn't match the promise. Second, walk by faith, not by sight, when the path hits opposition. When the path hits opposition. And then third and finally, walk by faith, not by sight, when the path leads to triumph or tragedy. Triumph or tragedy. Let's begin with the first obstacle. Walk by faith, not by sight, when the path doesn't match the promise. There will come times when you're walking the narrow path of faith, when the path you're walking does not seem to match the promises that God has made. And when you hit that point, you can't go under it and you can't go over it. Oh no, you have to go through it. So how do we do it? How do we walk by faith when the path doesn't match the promise? Well, first, you need to begin with the promise. If you are a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are receiving and resting in Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of sins and eternal life, then God has made glorious promises to you. Just to mention a few, God has promised to never leave or forsake all who are in Christ. God has promised to sovereignly work literally everything that touches your life in this world together for the ultimate good of making you like Christ. And God has promised that he will safely bring home all of his adopted children in Christ to a new heaven and a new earth where he will personally wipe away every tear that you've cried on the narrow path of faith. God has made glorious promises to us in Christ, but there will come times when the path of faith doesn't seem to match the promise. Have you ever had that time? Are you in one of those seasons right now when the path doesn't seem to match the promise? For example, perhaps a relationship that you hoped would lead to marriage ended prematurely. Maybe a career path that you've been pressing forward on for a long season of time closes unexpectedly in your face, and you simply cannot see how God could possibly be working that together for good. You're in a moment when the path doesn't seem to match the promise. How do you walk by faith? Or perhaps you've suffered the loss of a child through miscarriage, or you've suffered through years of infertility, or depression and anxiety have become so thick that you actually feel forsaken by God himself. And in that moment, the path doesn't seem to match the promise. Or perhaps you're sick, or like all of us, growing older. And as death approaches, all this talk about a glorious celestial city suddenly seems a bit far-fetched. And you're fearful. How do you walk by faith when sight seems to say, the path doesn't match the promise? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph are here in Hebrews 11 to teach us how to walk by faith when the path doesn't seem to match the promise. So let's look at what they teach us. Let's begin in verse 17. It says, by faith, when he was tested, Abraham offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promise was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. Just as God has made glorious promises to us, he made three incredible promises to Abraham. He promised Abraham that he would have numerous offspring who would dwell in a promised land, and they would extend God's blessing to all the nations of the earth. And specifically in Genesis 21, verse 12, which is here quoted in verse 18, God promised that Abraham's numerous offspring would be named through the son of promise, his younger son, Isaac, not his older son, Ishmael. But then God did the unthinkable. And he asked Abraham to sacrifice, to kill his son, his only son, in that sense, the son of the promise. He commanded Abraham to sacrifice him. And at that moment, the path didn't match the promise. Abraham's numerous offspring cannot be named through Isaac if Isaac is dead. The path doesn't match the promise. But you notice that Abraham, he walked by faith. He obeyed God. He prepared to sacrifice his son, his only son, the son he loved. Now, of course, we know that the Lord intervened and stopped the sacrifice, but Abraham didn't know that ahead of time. How did he walk by faith when the promise did not match the path? Look at verse 19. It says, he considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. When the path didn't match the promise, Abraham walked by faith by looking to the future. He looked to the future because faith looks to the future. When the path doesn't seem to match the promise in the present, you look to God's future promises. and trust in them. Abraham looks to the future because that's what faith does. He considers that God is able in the future to raise his son from the dead if he sacrifices him, and to still name his myriad of offspring through Isaac. Abraham looks to God's future promise, and that's how he's able to walk by faith in the present. And we see the same thing from Abraham's son, grandson, and great-grandson. Look at verse 20. It says, by faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. Now, you remember that God made this glorious promise to Abraham that his offspring would dwell in a promised land? But by the time his son and then his grandson come to the end of their lives, the promise hasn't been fulfilled. They're not living in the land, but do you notice what they do? When they come to die and the promise still isn't fulfilled, they look to the future. They trust in God's future promise that even if they don't see the land in this lifetime, God will give it. And so they pass the future blessing and promise onto their children and to their grandchildren. And I love the example of Joseph looking to the future. It says, by faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. He said, God is going to keep his promise. We are going to the promised land. So when you guys come up out of Egypt, don't leave my bones here. I want to be buried in God's promised land, not here in Egypt. He came to the end of his life. The path didn't match the promise, so he looked to the future. That's what faith does. Faith trusts in God's future promises when the present path doesn't match the promise. And by that, they walked by faith. And so very practically, when your present path doesn't seem to match God's glorious promises, set your hope fully on the grace that's going to be brought to you when Jesus returns and all of God's promises are finally fulfilled. Like very practically, if you're gonna walk by faith now, when the infertility persists and the depression persists, and the anxiety persists, and you can't see how any of this is good, you go to Romans 8:28. Like, open your Bible. Read God's promise in Romans 28 that he works all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And you say to God, God, I believe whether I see it in this life or in eternity, you will work this present trial together for the ultimate good of making me like Christ. I believe it. Help my unbelief. Look to God's future promise and you'll walk by faith now. Or when you hit those moments where it seems like the path you're on has been forsaken by God, it becomes that heavy. You turn to, say, Psalm 23. You read it to the end and notice that God promises that we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And you say to God, because you promise that one day I will dwell in your house forever, I can trust you that you actually are leading me on the right path right now for your name's sake. I can trust you as my shepherd now because of the future promises you've given me. And you walk by faith now because you're setting your eyes on the future promise. Or maybe you are now afraid to die. And you, when you're afraid to die, you turn to Revelation 21 and 22. And you see that glorious city, a new heaven and a new earth where everything sad comes untrue. No child will ever bump his head on a pew again. It'll be glorious. And you look at that verse and you say to your God, I am terrified to die now. But I see that you have promised me that I will be forgiven and free and beloved and everything sad will come untrue one day in that celestial city. Help me to face death with dignity and courage now because of the future promise. The first obstacle we face on the path of faith is when the path doesn't match the promise. When that happens, look to the future. Look to the future, you'll be able to walk by faith now. And that brings us to the second obstacle on the path, opposition. Walk by faith when the path hits opposition. There will come times when we are walking the path of faith, we will hit godless opposition in this world. Hear me on this. When your path of faith hits opposition, the absolute worst thing you can do is be surprised. When the path of faith hits opposition, the worst thing you can do is be surprised by it. That's why Jesus says things like John 15, 19. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. He says that so we won't be surprised that the world hates us. It's the same reason why Peter says in 1 Peter 4, do not be surprised when the fiery trial comes upon you as though something strange were happening to you. He doesn't want us to be surprised, because if you are surprised when the path of faith hits opposition, you will likely cave and compromise. I certainly have. There are vivid times in my walk with Jesus when faithfully following him ran me into opposition. And I'm seeking to walk in repentance on this, but I have multiple times caved and compromised in order to not pay the very high cost of walking with Christ. That's what happens when you're surprised. Or when you're surprised, you'll flee. You'll retreat. You'll figure everything will be fine if we just move to Lancaster, where there's less opposition to walking the path of faith and housing prices are a little bit lower, then we'll be all right. You know, it's like, I know a couple of you are like, I'm in the midst of the move. Is it a sin? Pastor Tim would love to talk to you about that. But the question is, what opposition are you facing on the path of faith? Maybe you want to walk by faith at work, but you're being asked to lie. You're being asked to fudge numbers. You're being asked to inappropriately cut corners. Or, as many of you are, you're being asked to participate in the gender madness of our age by including your pronouns in your email signature or on your name tag. You've hit opposition. Walking by faith may cost you dearly. How do you do it? Or maybe you want to walk by faith in your family, but you're being invited to weddings a Christian shouldn't attend. Or you're receiving financial counsel that a Christian shouldn't take. Or you're being told not to parent in just the way the Bible says that we must. I mean, some of you, maybe you're considering getting baptized. Our next baptism's coming up on April 7th. But you know that if you get baptized, you'll face opposition. But from people that you love, perhaps even your parents. You've hit opposition, and walking by faith may cost you dearly. The question is, how do we walk by faith when it may cost us dearly? City Light, we have to, if we're going to walk by faith, we have to develop a theology of getting fired. To walk by faith, we have to develop a theology of being hated or discluded without growing bitter and vengeful. How do we do that? Well, let's learn first from Moses' parents and then Moses himself. Hebrews 11, 23. Let's learn from Moses' parents. It says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Okay, so backstory. At the time when Moses was born, God's people were enslaved in Egypt under the thumb of the wealthiest, most powerful man in the world at the time, the Pharaoh. And Pharaoh was afraid that his Hebrew slaves were multiplying a bit too much, and so he gave an edict that the Hebrew midwives were to kill every newborn Hebrew baby boy. And at the risk of their lives, Moses' parents, seeing that he was beautiful, decided that they would hide their son rather than kill him. And walking by faith in that moment put their lives at risk. How did they do it? Well, notice it's actually all about what they treasured more. It's all about what they treasured more. Look at verse 23. It tells us that they saw that the child was, they treasured the child that God gave them more than they feared the king's edict. That's what enabled them to walk by faith and disobey. They treasured God's gift more than they feared the king, and that's how they walked by faith. It was all about what they treasured more. And then Moses followed in his parents' footsteps of faith. Hebrews 11, look at verse 24. It says, by faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered, I love this part, he considered the reproach of Christ, that is the reproach that comes for being associated with Christ. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Okay, so more backstory. After hiding their son for 3 months, if you've ever had a three-month-old, you cannot keep that going forever. So they decided that they would put their son Moses into a basket, send him down the Nile River, and wouldn't you know it, by God's grace, Pharaoh's daughter fished Moses out of the river. And Moses was raised as her son, as the grandson of the Pharaoh himself. However, Moses knew who he was. He knew he was a Hebrew, a son of Abraham, not a son of Pharaoh. But if Moses was going to walk by faith in the one true God, it would cost him everything. Put yourself in his shoes. If he walked by faith in the one true God, the first thing it would cost him is the approval of his grandfather, the most powerful man in the world. You know, sometimes the greatest opposition to our faith is not someone who's threatening our livelihood. It's the loss of the approval of someone we deeply love. Moses is facing that. He's also facing the loss of his career in the royal court. He's facing the loss of the fleeting pleasures of sin. He's facing the loss of wealth. And he's going to be mistreated because now he's going to associate with the enslaved people of God rather than the royalty. How in the world did he walk by faith in the face of such intense opposition? Well, once again, it was all about what he treasured more. It was all about what he treasured more. Look at verse 26. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth. You may want to just circle that phrase, greater wealth. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasure of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. He treasured Christ more than everything he'd lose. That's why he was able to lose it all. The only way to walk by faith when you hit this kind of opposition, and the opposition that is heavy or light, is by treasuring Christ more than everything you lose. And friends, that's why I said we cannot afford to decide if we treasure Christ more when the opposition comes. We have to be prepared. We have to be the kind of people who spend the time necessary with Christ, who savor his word and treasure his promises and talk to him constantly and spend such time with him that he is day by day increasingly becoming our treasure, so that when we are faced with the choice, compromise and cave or flee off to Lancaster or wherever, we choose Christ because we have the muscle memory of treasuring him more. The only thing strong enough that will keep us following Christ and walking by faith in the present when you hit opposition is treasuring Christ more than everything you'll lose. Now, before we move to the final point of opposition, I don't think I would be doing justice to this passage if I didn't get as specific as this passage gets. Here's what I mean. Some of you in here are going to be opposed in exactly the way that Moses' parents were. Statistically speaking, in a church our size, some of you will face, let's just call it, an unplanned pregnancy. And you will face the same pressure that Moses' parents faced, the pressure to end the child's life. And the only way to walk by faith in the face of that kind of pressure is treasuring Christ more. Are you living the kind of life now that is producing more and more and more treasuring of Christ so that when whatever the opposition is comes your way, you're ready to be done with everything to not be done with Christ? He is a greater treasure. And that brings us to the final opposition, obstacle on the path of faith. Walk by faith, not by sight, when the path leads to triumph and tragedy. Triumph and tragedy. You know, one of the greatest obstacles we face on the path of faith is that no 2 days seem to be the same. One day you're walking by faith, everything's going great. Like, this is awesome, I'll walk by faith forever. The next day you do the exact same thing and it leads to tragedy. By the way, that's a good lesson to us that we should not judge whether we're walking by faith by the outward results. Sometimes walking by faith is going to lead to triumph. Look at verses 32 to 35. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me. This is how you know the guy's a preacher. Time fails him. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, women received back their dead by resurrection. That just might happen. Walk by faith and let's not be cynics. There's just no place for cynicism if Jesus got up out of the grave and sometimes people receive back their dead. That just might happen. Walking by faith can lead to incredible triumphs, but it doesn't always. Look at the next set of verses. Most of us, we just want this passage to end at verse 35. Like, yeah, triumph, let's go. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats. They were freezing cold, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. How do you walk by faith when sometimes the path takes you to great triumph and other times it takes you to tragedy? Because triumph and tragedy can cause you to forget your Lord. How do you walk by faith? Well, the answer is in verse 38. You see what it says? Of whom the world was not worthy, meaning they did not consider this present creation their home. That's how they walked by faith. When things were triumph and things were tragedy, they didn't consider this world their home in either one. So they didn't go so crazy high that they thought nothing bad can ever happen. And they didn't go so low as to throw away their faith in Christ. They didn't treat this world as their home. They remembered their triumph. Friends, in comparison to the eternal glory that awaits all who are forgiven and free in Christ, this world is a cheap hotel in which you barely need to unpack your bags. Live lightly in this world. Live lightly in this world. If we live lightly in this world, then whether walking by faith leads to triumph or tragedy, we'll rejoice and we'll keep walking by faith. And we have every reason to trust him. Let's close with verses 39 and 40. And these, though commended by their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. They looked forward to the coming of Christ. They looked forward to the coming of the one whose blood would actually take away their sins. They looked forward to the one who would actually secure not a land in Canaan, but an eternal promised land. And that one has come, and his name is Jesus Christ. And he has lived a sinless life, died an atoning death for our sins, and he has risen victoriously so that all who trust in him are now made perfect. We are perfectly forgiven. We have unhindered access to God. And we have the guarantee of a new heaven and a new earth because Jesus has already risen. We have every reason to walk by faith and not by sight, no matter the obstacles. Let's pray. Father, we pray now that everything we've heard in the last 30 minutes that is of you and your word, that you'll give us faith to believe it, strength to obey it, and hearts that love it. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.